All right, good morning to you. Good to see everybody today. Appreciate you being here for the adult Bible class this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would, please. We'll look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 together for a few moments in the Bible class here. And we'll talk about being on target. And you'll see that here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start reading verse number 1, but we're going to read it to verse number 7. And we'll look at a few of the verses starting in about verses 3 and 4 and 5, and spending a lot of time there. But we'll start 1 Timothy chapter 1 about being on target in our Christian life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, verse number 5, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Verse number 6 talks about how some, having swerved, it's like they've gotten off target. They've gotten off the road. They're missing the point. And that's what I want to talk about here for just a few minutes together out of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Being on target means to be occupied with something, staying on focus, staying on the goal, staying on the right way. It's something that has engaged you. It's got your time, it's got your attention, it's got your energy, it's got your focus. We could ask ourselves about what actually engages us like that. What actually has our time and attention? I think we could answer that question by looking at our day, and what would you say according to the scripture? It'd be like redeeming the time. Teach us to number our days like the scripture teaches us. What have we spent a lot of time doing? What can you look back and say, this is what my focus was, this is where my time and my attention and my resources were targeted on? If you go back, you can start to answer that question. But we know, as people that are in Christ Jesus, as believers in Christ Jesus, as saved folks, we know that Christ Jesus is supposed to be our target. Amen? That's supposed to be our focus and our attention and what our resources are aimed at. So we know this life is just temporal. It won't last forever. If it lasts for 80 or 90 years, well, that's probably exceptional for the most part. Average-wise, it's not even going to give us a good 80, 90 years. So we know that this isn't all there is to our existence. We know that there's an eternity and there's this high calling of God in Christ Jesus that we've talked a lot about. So that should have our aim and our focus all the time. If we're a Christian, then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to our question, what is our purpose? What is our life about? Paul says in verse number 1, he says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, comma, which is our hope. It's today's attention, it's today's focus, and it's all our tomorrow's focus also. He is the target. If you go out target shooting, well, you want to hit the target, number one, and you want to hit the center of the target. That would mean that a good shot. Well, we want to have a good shot when it comes to our life's aim, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the bullseye for us. Of course, we understand that. A Christ-filled life. So verse number 5 kind of gives us a summary of it. Look at it. Verse number 5, I want to look at this here in a few minutes. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. That's a summarizing statement there in verse number 5, a bottom line describing a sincere love driven by a real and genuine faith. That is the target. That is a whole bunch of words kind of pared down into just a bottom line few word summary statement there. And that's what we need to think about. That's our conclusion. That's our goal. That's our end. The end of the commandment is charity. It's God's love in us, God living through us, us living for God, in God, all those types of things. Religion will tell you the end of the commandment is more commandments, right? That's what religion will tell you. Now you don't like big government, or most of you would say you don't like big government, but some of you like big religious government. You got to be careful about that, because that's not what the Bible's putting forth. The Bible's not saying, oh, the end of the commandment is more commandments. No. When Christ moves into your life and you're aiming and focusing and Christ is your target in your earthly human life, then commandments are not the issue. It's God's love living through you that is the aim, and that is the target. So the end of the commandment is not more commandments, but the end of the commandment is charity and all those other things that we talked about. And we'll re-examine them here just for a second in a few minutes as we get to verse number 5. But if our conclusion, if our goal of the Christian life is a sincere faith that leads us to love God and to love other people. I got a preacher friend, his church has really involved itself in ministry here the last few years and really grown a lot and reached a lot of folks. And their theme for their workers at the church, for their church membership, as they're trying to get everybody involved, is loving God, loving others, and serving both. And that's how you reach other people, is by meeting their needs, right? Letting God meet those folks' needs through you. He uses us. We're the men are the means, right? You just put an A in there. We're the means, mankind. We're the means by which God reaches other people. And so once you grasp that, you're living with God and eternity in view. You're starting to hit the target. How come we think we're the target? We think we're the target. We think we're the bullseye. No, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So let's try and get on track this morning and look at how we can hit the target together. We all need help as believers staying focused and keeping our attention focused on the right things. So let's go through like three or four things here in the passage that will help us stay on target and have our heart and our mind fully focused, fully occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like it says in Colossians 3, setting your affections on things above, not on things of this earth, right? We're not to mind earthly things, but our mind is to be set on eternal things, heavenly things, things that last forever. So let's look at a couple things. Number one, we'll look here and we'll see that the first way to stay on target as a believer, as a Christian today, living on this earth today, number one is to detect false teachers. By detecting false teachers. False teachers existed back in the days of the Bible. False teachers absolutely exist today. In fact, we'd have to say that as things wax worse and worse, there becomes more and more false teachers, people giving a false message, drawing people away from the truth of God's holy word, which is his source of truth, of course. So what we believe, I've said this for many times, for many days, what we believe affects how we act. What you believe affects how you act. You might find some heinous crime that's been done, some heinous terrorist act. There's some beliefs that were behind that act. Those beliefs were there first. They were accepted. Then they were acted upon. So what we believe affects how we act. So what we believe affects our attitudes. It affects our decisions that we make every day in life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the author in Proverbs told us. So Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. He tells him that. Verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. If I didn't tell you that was in verse 3, that's in verse 3. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to keep that church in Ephesus on track doctrinally, not to swerve aside. Not to get their wheels out of the ruts, and a ruts is probably not a good way to say it, but where the wheels are supposed to be, where the God tells them where you're instructed to be, not to get off the target and start shooting at something else, but he left Timothy in Ephesus to keep that church on track doctrinally. Doctrine is what we believe. Remember the last two words of verse number 4? He's talking to them, they teach no other doctrine, all those things that he says to them in verse number 3. Then the last two words, verse number 4, so Do, right? So do. So remember, we always say that. Do. D-O is the first two letters of the word doctrine. It always reminds us doctrine is what we're supposed to do according to what God's word tells us. That's what we're supposed to do and engage ourselves in. That's the target that we are aiming at. Doctrine is what we believe. It affects everything about us. It goes to the very core of our being. It's a constant point of emphasis with us as believers. It's a constant point of emphasis with the Apostle Paul. And he reminds Timothy, a younger preacher, that this is how you stay on target. You have right doctrine. You continue to teach it. You continue to preach it. You continue to practice it as a good example before others. And that is all what we should apply today. Right doctrine, helping us stay on target, of course. It's a constant point of emphasis. And verse 3 is what that I just read to you a minute ago. The word doctrine is mentioned 17 times just in Romans through Philemon. That's a lot of times, 17 times. And in Paul's day, false teaching was already very, very easy to find. It was very prevalent. Not hard to uncover. Look at verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables. Right doctrine and teaching no other doctrine includes neither giving heed to fables. We say a fable is something that starts with once upon a time and it ends with they lived happily ever after. And there's some religious fables that take on different forms of words there, but that's what a fable is. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which, what do they produce? Minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So fables are mystic stories designed to appeal to people's raw emotions. An illustration is a good thing, but if that's all you're getting up and doing is telling a story and trying to move people emotionally, you don't find a scriptural basis for that. That is not my job as a preacher or a teacher of the Bible, is to get up and just to move you emotionally. Now, I know a lot of people think that. A lot of people think they come to church to have an experience. That's what they think. And it gets real mystical. It gets where it's out there where you can't, you know, it's not substance, which I have a problem with that because the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not mystical. Faith is believing what God's word says, okay? But fables are mystic stories. They appeal to us as emotional human beings, as emotional creatures. And many churches preach fables. They do. Now, they'll salt and pepper their fables with some scripture, but it's very subjective. It's experience-based religious mysticism. Is that a big mouthful right there? Experience-based religious mysticism. Got to be very careful about that. It's not let's go to church and have an experience and feel good, and I feel like I've been to church today, you know, because this or that, and because I pressed the flesh and pushed my buttons and did this. No, it's about learning and receiving the truth of God's word, the eternal truth of God's word. That's what it's about. It's not about fables. Now, there's more to it than that. Verse number 7, not only were there fables and endless genealogies and all that kind of stuff, I'll even mention that a little bit more maybe. But there's verse number 7, there was those false teachers desiring to be teachers of the law, going back to the Old Testament law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's bad when you got a teacher that doesn't really understand what they say. And they're trying to affirm something and make you adopt it, yet they don't really have a grasp on it themselves. You got to be real careful about that. But that's what a false teacher does. They don't have a full grasp of everything. They're just getting bits and pieces, and they're trying to emphasize things. And a lot of times they wrongly emphasize things. Now, a law-based religion, and there's lots of them today. Law-based religion. What I mean by that, it goes back to the Old Testament law and adopts a portion of it or parts of it. I think it's, you know, I always think that's funny when people just try to go back to the Old Testament law and they only pick and choose this and that. They grab some high points, they grab some specific points of interest to them or to their religion, and they really emphasize and they boom, 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 they bang that drum and they beat you over the head with it. What about the rest of it? I just don't understand that. I kid around all the time, but the people that talk about observing the Sabbath, that they don't limit themselves most of the time to a Sabbath day's journey on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And if they crank their engine one time, then they've broken the law, right? Amen. And unless they have an electric car, because it's a combustion engine, and you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath, because it does say that. And it says it. Yet they kindle their fires every time they hit that ignition switch, and if it cranks. So there's all kinds of things and all kinds of contradictions that we can point out, and that's the point, is religion contradicts itself like crazy. And people that adhere to those various tenets of religion contradict themselves like crazy. That's why it's a bad testimony. It's foolish and hypocritical to others observing it, like, huh, this is important, but here you're doing this. This is okay, and that's not. It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. And the Bible says, come, let us reason together. And why are we trying to push unreasonable things off on people and try to pretend it's of God? It doesn't make any sense. No, you got to be careful about this law-based religion or legalism. Teachers that want to mix law and grace, they mix it here, they mix it there, they shake it together, they do all that kind of stuff, but they don't know what they're talking about. And it's obvious because you just listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. The scripture is sound, and it comes to a sound, right conclusion, sound doctrine. But if you hear people mishandle it and misappropriate it and rest it, boy, it's a confusing mess. It really, really clouds things up and muddies the water. That's what people do that mix law and grace, and they don't know what they're talking about. You can't mix grace and law. The Bible is very clear about that. The book of Romans talks about that. Grace and faith can go together, but if it's of works, it's no more of grace. It's a very matter of fact understanding that the Bible gives us. Grace and law cannot mix any more than old water can. Yet they're trying to. They keep stirring it up. They keep stirring the pot all the time. But Paul's gospel was rooted in grace, and it was very sound. Sound doctrine is what we get from examining and understanding and teaching and learning the scripture. All false teaching revolves around what I would say two big categories, two man-centered philosophies. And we could say it like this. Number one, false teaching, false religion, disregard the clear teaching of Scripture. And well, let me say it this way. And today, let me be more specific. Today, false doctrine, false religion, false teachers today disregard the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul today. That's where we find the sound doctrine, the complete revelation for this age, the church, the body of Christ. That's where we find it, complete. Nothing's incomplete about it. We can be brought to mature, full, whole, entire understanding of what God wants us to understand, the revelation of the mystery, if you want to say it that way. All false religion, all doctrinal, all wrong doctrinal teaching, let's say it that way, disregards the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul, the apostle of this age. They don't shake hands with them. They're in disagreement with them every time. Every time. False doctrine is in disagreement with them every time. And here's the second part, and here's a very big point of emphasis, and we could expand on both of these, but false doctrine, false teaching, demeans and devalues the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find false religion today that does not say you either have to add to what Christ has accomplished for you, or they try to take away something that Christ has accomplished for you. As my dad said for years and years, trying to add to salvation or take away from it. Trying to add to what Christ accomplished or take away from it. They demean and they devalue the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you were involved in partaking of the sacraments today, some type of sacramental system, and trying to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and anew today, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be devaluing and demeaning the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's exactly what takes place every time that happens. Trying to say it wasn't enough, here you have to do this also. It wasn't enough what God himself accomplished for you. No, you have to come and do this. Then maybe things will be okay. Maybe things will be right. Maybe things will be square. Maybe you'll be accepted. Hope and see, wait and see, maybe a little purging time before you get there, but maybe. Whoa, that's great. Let's really put our eternal soul on the maybe, amen? Let's just sign me up to the maybe. No, how about let's accept what's clearly been taught. And the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is what rights you with God forever, or if you don't accept it, then you'll never be right with God forever and ever. Either you accept what Jesus Christ himself accomplished for you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter who I am. The only way we're square with God, the only way we're reconciled to God, the only way we're eternally right with God is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day. We know he died for our sins. He shed his precious blood. The scripture tells us that. The death for our sins. But it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christ's finished work. Oh, there's so much more we could say about what he accomplished. But that's the bottom line. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That's the bottom line. What God accomplished for us. His finished work. Not, here, I started the project, you complete it. Or here, we can do this together. We'll meet halfway. We'll meet in the middle. No, you cannot find those things in the Bible. You can find it all in man's writings and man's ideas, but you will not find those things in the Bible. It's the complete, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And false teaching demeans it every time. Devalues it. Takes away from it. Adds to it. All those things that we could say. See, Satan desires to move people away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians. If he can get people to focus on their experiences, something mystical, something you can't sink your teeth into, something you just can't stand upon, but oh, it's out there and God must have done it. God works in mysterious ways. All that kind of stuff. I know people try to say that in the right way. Most of the time, you got to be careful about that. No, God works through his word. Okay? Nothing mysterious about here. It's very, very understandable. It's very clear. It's not, oh, well, maybe he did this for me and he'll do this for you. And you know, I'm waving my arms around. I don't know why. But I'm trying to give you the idea of the mystical, something you can't grasp, something you can't touch. It's just out there. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe you'll be lucky enough to experience it one day. No, that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not true, sound doctrine according to the Word of God. No, Satan desires to move people away from that clear, simple message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that rights you with God for all eternity if you'll simply believe on him. Simply accept what he accomplished for you. But if you focus on your experiences, if you focus on religious rules rather than Christ, then Satan has succeeded. Sometimes he'll get you to do what we think is right, but he'll get you to do it at the wrong time or the wrong emphasis or the wrong focus, and then he'll get you off target. Here's the target, but he's got you shooting over here. Boom, 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 boom. Unloading all your bullets over there and wasting your time, not redeeming your time. Well, I spent too long on that. The first way we make sure we stay on target is by detecting false teachings and false teachers. The second way is by avoiding troublemakers. That's a good way to stay on target, to avoid troublemakers. Troublemakers got all kinds of things that you can shoot at, but it just causes trouble. False teachers that were here in Ephesus were trying to lead the believers, the Christians, away, and they weren't answering questions. They were causing questions. They were producing questions. They were causing confusion. And most of these that we run into in the scripture, most of the false teachers that were muddying the water, most of them were Jewish. Most of them were the Jews that were desiring to teach the law and argue about things like, what does it say in verse number 4? Endless genealogies. Most of the time, that's going to deal with the Jews. You have people today doing the genealogy thing. And you know, I would say a different strand of this today that is out there for us is the Da Vinci Code stuff and all that. That's all false. That's all false, of course, and it's devaluing, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's false teaching. It's unfounded as far as the Scripture is concerned. Yet they're trying to run these bloodlines and talk about these secret things and the Holy Grail and all that kind of stuff, and trying to say that's a bloodline, and and it's all false teaching. But there were Jews in these days that would argue about the endless genealogies. Now, the genealogies were important with the Jewish people. God called out a nation to himself in Old Testament times. They knew what tribe and what son of Jacob, what son of Israel they descended from, which one of the 12. They knew that. Even as Paul gives his resume and talks about his background, we know which tribe he was from. He was very sure of that. His genealogy was intact, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Yet these Jews, after Herod had destroyed the public registers, let's say that, the records, they argued over which tribe they were from, the virtue of their ancestors, the priesthood, all that kind of stuff. They tried to talk about, I'm more important than you because of my ancestry. And you can still find that in society and in different parts of the world's culture today. But this was a big thing with the Jews, and it sidetracked believers. It sidetracked them. It took the emphasis off what the emphasis should be. It took them off target. It took them off what they should be focusing on, of course, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful about that today. Today, believers still will show up in church, and yet they'll have their own agenda, or they'll develop their own agenda. They'll seek to get people occupied with the side issues. They'll have an axe to grind, however you want to say that. And Paul warned about these kinds of people, whether they're true believers or not, that's between them and God. But Paul warned about the people that would do these things repeatedly and get you off focus from what God's word tells you the right focus is. I mean, I could give you 1, 2, 3, 4 references in my notes where Paul tells true believers to avoid these type of people, to withdraw yourself or themselves from these type of people, to reject or to have no company with, etc. Uses those words to help us understand that's not what we're supposed to be part of. If we get to be a part of that, then we're going to be shooting at the wrong thing. We're going to lose our aim and get off target. So you got to be careful about that. God desires for us to have our heart and mind occupied with Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the way to make sure that we are on target with those things. I'm going to jump ahead. Third, look at the third thing real quick, and that's going to be verse number 5. Number 1, to stay on target, we have to be able to detect false teaching. Number 2, we have to avoid troublemakers, people that are going to get us off course, get us to swerve aside under vain jangling. Jangle, jangle, words, yep, 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 blah, 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 blab, blab, blab. There's no purpose, no nothing to it. It's just noise. And boy, we could give lots of examples of that. But let's go to the third thing. The third thing is constantly examining how we stay on target, constantly examining the fruit of our life or the fruit that's in our life. That's what verse number 5 says. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Where has God brought you? Where has he brought me? Where is he taken us? Where's that target? Where's that goal? I mean, what kind of fruit does an orange tree yield? What kind of fruit does an apple tree yield? What kind of fruit does a Christian yield that's occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible's very clear about it. You have faith, hope, and charity, the abiding evidences of salvation. And the way it's mentioned here is even more, I guess you could say, more developed. This is 1 Timothy. This is a little further on in the body of doctrine that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. The greatest of these is charity. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Why is charity the greatest? Think about it a little bit. Faith, one day we won't have to walk by faith anymore. Did you know that? You know all our faith will be realized one day in eternity? You understand that? No longer, I'm wondering, I'm really trying my best to reckon this to be, you know, to accept these things of God because I believe that he really is God. No, there won't be any question marks on anybody's mind in all of creation in the future. All faith will be realized. You won't be walking by it anymore. You'll be in it. Amen? You'll be in it forever. And then what about hope? Well, hope is saying, well, between now when God imparted faith to me and when all these things are fulfilled, hope is that time period between now and then. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm reckoning it like it's so. It's not, I hope it'll happen or maybe it'll happen. We'll wait and see hopefully it'll happen. No, that's not what hope means. Hope means it's just a time period while we're waiting for it to be realized. And we're believing the whole time. Well, there's none of that in the future. All hope will be realized. what abides? Charity. The greatest of these is charity. Because even after faith, we're in it. And even after hope has all been realized, charity continues. There's still the love for our Maker, our Creator, and there's a love for each other that God imparts to us that lasts forever, and we walk in love for all eternity. Good stuff. Charity abideth. It's the greatest of these is charity. I don't even have time to look at the rest of my notes, but it's too bad, but I will give you a couple examples of charity real quick as we finish up. Charity that should be realized today in our everyday life as a believer in Christ. There was this American missionary who was walking down the streets of China, of a Chinese city, let's say it that way. He was greatly interested in the children filling the streets, many of whom were carrying smaller children upon their backs and managing at the same time to either play games or to accomplish some task or whatever. And this American said to one little fella, he says, "It's too bad that you have to carry such a heavy burden." Little boy that was on his back, he says, "He's no burden," came the quick reply. "He is my brother. He's no burden. He is my brother." You know what it should be for us? We ought to be able to help others and minister to others and let God love others through us. Real love, real charity, love that acts upon truth. We ought to be able to say when we're in a situation where we need to help somebody else, "It's no burden. He's